If everyone would find their seats. We're a little behind schedule this morning, so don't blame me when we go a little bit late. Plus, Mike keeps giving me the most debated topic, so. This morning we are continuing our series entitled Love God, Love Others. It is a series through the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, as they are often referred to. We completed a series as a church through the book of Exodus, and now turn back to deep dive into these commandments that are meant to bring us joy and life and peace. These commandments are rooted in the very character of God Himself and therefore do not change, even as our God does not change. Want abundant life, life overflowing with joy? Find it here in the commandments. These laws were always viewed by the people of God as how they could have sweetness of relationship with God, with the God that saved them, and vibrance and vitality in relationship with others. They are a guard for us to keep us from our fallen natural tendencies towards selfishness and pride that pervert and deteriorate our relationships. We will find within them our need for a Savior as we encounter our inability to follow them. But then as we find our need for a Savior and we find the Savior, we will find them to be a delight to live increasingly by. Well, our culture is no stranger to debate. Debate seems like an ever-growing constant in our day, with words of opinionated people filling our airwaves and social media screens on topics as emotionally charged as politics, vaccinations, climate change, and endlessly more. I generally have participated in a semi-annual rant myself on social media about the stupidity of daylight savings time. And how it does not save daylight at all. As if cutting 6 inches of fabric off of one end and sewing it onto the other end somehow makes the fabric longer. This is asinine. But the value of daylight savings time is an ongoing debate. I don't really see why, since I am obviously correct. But we tend to debate about everything, presuming that our perspective is right. Well, we come this morning to the fourth commandment. It is the most debated commandment for its ongoing significance in the church's life. Some believe it is just as binding and authoritative in our weekly lives as it was for the Israelites, while others in churches discard it as merely an Old Testament law for the people of Israel. We must consider this morning whether or not the Sabbath was simply an Old Testament law for the Israelites that bears little authority over our day-in, day-out, week-in, week-out lives, or whether it is intended for us today. And if it is intended for us today, to what degree? I mean, in the Old Testament, a man was executed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Should we view it so severely? What things are we allowed to do on the Sabbath? What aren't we allowed to do on the Sabbath? The debates and questions have swirled over the last 2,000 years of church history. So let us consider the principles that lay here in the commandment, and trust God's Spirit to answer through wise, biblically informed conviction what we shall individually settle upon for ourselves and for our families. So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Good Father, I ask that you give us eyes to see your words rightly this morning, ears to hear and apply it to our lives, and hearts moldable to what the mirror of your word reveals. May those who have not yet repented from their sins and turned to Jesus find peace and rest in him today. And may your saints find fresh energy and zeal to work hard in godliness and rest confidently in you, their Savior. Please keep me from error. Amen. First point, the Sabbath as a creation design. Let us look at the origin and stated source of the commandment. The fourth commandment states that they shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy by ceasing from their daily labors, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because of this example by God Himself, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In a pre-fall, pre-sin, pre-curse world, God instituted the Sabbath. One day in seven that was to be regarded as special, as one designated for rest and not labor. Before our sin had cursed our work and made it unfulfilling, brutally hard, and in a constant state of deterioration, even then, God had a design for humanity to stop their good work and routinely rest for their physical well-being and refreshment, as well as to be purposely calling back to mind that they were creatures dependent upon God, who made and sustains the world. And though we were to work hard in His world and have dominion over the earth, He is the one that gives the increase. For one cannot remember that He made the heavens and the earth without simultaneously calling back to mind that we did not. We may plant and water, but God is the one that gives our labor increase and fruitfulness. There was built into the creation design, even before our sin broke the world, a healthy and helpful routine reminder that we should rely upon our Creator for the results that of all that we put our hands to do. Even though in that pre-sin state we would have worked with perfect God-glorifying motivations and vibrancy of energy without fatigue, God still gave a day to stop and purposefully rest and acknowledge in a focused way that we are creatures dependent upon our Creator. All the more since sin and the fall and God's curse over the world, when He said in Genesis 3 that because of Adam and Eve's and our sin and rebellion, He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." No longer was our work fulfilling and satisfying, but riddled with anxiety and endless sweat and deterioration, all continuing as such until the day we are to die and turn to dust. The farmer has to endlessly pick weeds lest his crops get choked out. He pulls a weed just to wake up the next morning and find more weeds again. Weeding is just about the worst job ever. I hate it. And to see those little buggers grow right back after you pick them all is so infuriating. We have a few people here this morning with us from my workplace. Glad you guys can make it. And we know experientially together, and the rest of you know this experientially too, that we can work hard at something, arrive at feeling successful and accomplished, feeling good about ourselves and the good job we are able to do, and then what we have accomplished just immediately begins to deteriorate. What we made as attractive begins to come apart and is in a constant need of attention, lest what was beautiful become ugly and in disarray. That display we make at work that's so beautiful and tastefully done just begins to fall apart immediately and before long needs to be redone again. There is for all of us the ever-present anxiety of whether our work will be enough, whether the weeds of this life will choke out our labors. If God gave a weekly rest to that pre-fallen world in which work was joyful, satisfying, always fruitful and productive, how much more do we need an opportunity to rest now that our world swirl with anxieties of how we will feed our families, pay the mortgage, or fix the broken car and appliances? Will we ever get to retire? Will there ever be rest for the weary? Will I ever measure up to my boss's standards? And all of these anxieties while working for unfair or unkind bosses that seem to only see the failures, never the good we've done. My general disposition in life, whether I'm feeling positive and energetic or discouraged and struggling, is very frequently tied to how I am feeling about my work and whether things are going well or not. As someone that has spent seasons of life working 80 to 95 hours per week and tried to muscle through, I have realized that even when I can physically keep pressing on, my emotional state becomes more tenuous. I struggle with depression and discouragement. I wonder what all of this striving and working is. I encounter my weakness quickly. Why do the needs always exceed our abilities to meet them? Is it because we are called to work hard for 6 days, but then rest? Remembering that we are finite, limited creatures, dependent upon the infinite, limitless Creator that sustains us. This need for a Sabbath rest was not made to be a religious law in itself that heaps more guilt upon our senses of condemnation when we have not followed every detail rightly, but a joyful relationship-building day established when the world was still paradise, in which we purposefully consecrate a regular time of thinking about our reliance upon God, the good Creator, knowing Him more and trusting His good care. What happened to it, though? The second point, the Sabbath as a law over Israel. If this Sabbath was instituted for our joyful good, what happened to it to the point in which Israelites are being executed for their failure to keep it? Almost no other commandment, save perhaps idol worship, receives such stern rebukes and severe punishment for the Israelites than that of this fourth commandment. As already mentioned, a man was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Furthermore, the Israelites lost their homes and lands and families in exile for 70 years because of their failure to recognize 70 Sabbath years occurrences throughout their nation's history. It should be stated that the Sabbath cycles and principles were extended temporarily for the Israelites as a nation under God as their king beyond that of 1 day in seven given to rest, but also extended to 1 year out of every seven, and then on every 50th year, the observance of the year of Jubilee, when every debt was forgiven, every contract of servitude ended, and more. But regarding the severity with which God dealt with the Sabbath neglect, John Calvin writes, "The Lord required obedience to almost no other commandment as severely as to this. When God desired through the prophets to show that all religion had been overturned and neglected, He complains that His Sabbaths have been polluted, violated, not kept, not hallowed. As if with this homage omitted, this holy pattern neglected, nothing more remained in which he could be honored. In other words, to neglect the creation pattern and ordinance of a Sabbath rest is to rebel against that which is fundamental to our relationship with God as our Creator. And to state in rebellion that we are independent of both His authority and our reliance upon Him. And so He responds to the neglect of it with severe consequence. There is nothing more fundamental to our submissive relationship to Him than that of acknowledging Him as the Creator, us as His creation that must obey Him, and a failure to work within His rhythms of the Sabbath is a refusal to relate to Him on this foundation. It is rebellion. It is close indeed to the very motivation to that first act of rebellion that caused Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. When they were not content living under God, but wanted to be God themselves. So what happened to it? Our sin happened to it. Because of the sin, our sin, the world is full of anxieties. And because of our sin, we choose to bear those anxieties ourselves in our own strength, instead of faith-filled reliance upon God. We often choose to keep on muscling through our hurdles with little dependence upon God and little regard for His sufficiency. These choices dishonor His name and are the rebellious acts of His subjects. And so He made a law to guard us from our sinful tendencies, to keep us in the life-giving way of peaceful rest in Him. Similar to the way parents institute rules for their children that the children do not appreciate or value, but are for their very good, God has given His people this law for their good. And to neglect its principles is to neglect abundant life and peace and joy. But the people of Israel were a stubborn and rebellious people. And in their agricultural society, they didn't understand how their crops would be cared for if they took an entire day off. And so they trusted their own understandings more than they trusted God's promises of provision in response to faith-filled obedience. Trusting their own work more than God's, they kept driving themselves and those that worked for them to more productivity. A continual ignoring of God's rhythms of rest are equated to abuse and oppression over others, over self, and over even the land that we were originally commanded to have dominion over and rule over with goodness in Genesis 1. Leviticus 26 says, "But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you," God says. "I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places, and cut down your incense altars, and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste, and make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath, as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest. The rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it." In the same context as addressing their rebellion and perversion and things like idol worship, he says that all of these horrific things will come upon them so that the land will enjoy its Sabbaths that it did not get while they were living in the land and neglecting to honor God's, the Lord's rule over their lives as seen in the Sabbath cycles. To neglect having a proper Sabbath rest was to abuse God's creation that He designed to routinely rest. It was to sap it of its vitality, to make it function like a robot for primarily your pleasure, and to make it serve like a slave without rest. In an agricultural sense, we know of the truthfulness of this reality, that if a piece of land is not allowed to rest every few years, the constant plowing and planting of crops will suck it dry of all nutrients and leave it useless and desolate and ravaged. I've been told that the Native Americans, when it seemed to them that there was endless land, used to do this with their crops. They would work a piece of land until it was useless, and then pick up their camps, move to a new piece of land until that piece of land was useless, sucked dry of all vibrancy of life. This is the way we treat others and ourselves when life becomes an existence that is all about work, to the neglect of restful relationship with our Creator. We treat others and ourselves as slaves to anxious toil. After all, the Israelites were former slaves in Egypt. And that reality was the basis of the second commandment, the second reason for the Sabbath. Deuteronomy's retelling of the Ten Commandments says it this way: observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of the livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The honoring of the Sabbath day included for the Israelites a command not to abuse their workers, their animals, or land, and to ensure this by regularly giving them rest. They were to remember that they were slaves once, made to work under oppressive and unfair conditions with unjust, impossible, and wicked quotas to meet. They were to treat people and even animals and land fairly, not as assets to their own profit and pleasure only. Sabbath observance is how we can live justly and fairly. They were to remember that it was out of this kind of slavery that God delivered them. So in their taking rest themselves and in giving rest to those under their authority, they were actively remembering the salvation they had received from Yahweh. The Sabbath was made to be a routine reminder for those that observe it that they are creatures made dependent upon their Creator, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, that they should treat others with dignity and worth as other creatures made precious in the Creator's eyes, and as a way of calling back to memory the saving act of God in their lives from bondage and slavery. All of this and more was what was wrapped up into the Old Covenant's understanding of the commandment to honor the Sabbath. And so we must consider what has changed, if anything, for us today, which is my third point, the Sabbath as a blessing in the church. Is this a commandment for us? If not, as some would postulate, I would ask, are you not a creature still in need of regularly being reminded that you are dependent upon a Creator? Are not positions of authority still regularly at risk of treating the people and possessions under them as assets only able to be abused and controlled for personal gain? And finally, are we not all still in need of calling back to remembrance as a regular rhythm of our lives the saving work of God in our lives? We had said repeatedly through the Exodus series that the story of Exodus is the Old Testament gospel. In a symbolic sense, the Israelites being saved out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt helps picture for us what has been done for us by Jesus on the cross. We were born in bondage as slaves to our sinful desires, unable to do anything but pursue our selfish cravings and lusts. And while the quotas of our cravings kept climbing, unsatiated by our pursuit of them, but only growing in strength and voracity of lust, we pursued them all the more in rebellion to God and in service to self and sin and Satan. But God redeemed us, ransomed us by the blood of His firstborn Son. Though our sins deserved the eternal death of hell, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man to take mankind's death. And so we gather to remember again and again, week after week, endlessly participating in joyful celebration of the saving redemption we have been given. Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. As the old hymn says, the Sabbath for us is an opportunity to celebrate our redemption and salvation, just like it was for the Israelites to celebrate again their freedom from slavery. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. All of our lives we are filled with anxious toil of whether we are enough, whether we are good enough. We feel this before others and before God. We naturally fear death because we inherently know that at that point we will meet face to face the standard of perfection. And our lives will be assessed against that standard, against God Himself. And in our own performance and abilities and work, there is nothing more fearful than that. But God became a man to bear man's penalty, to live a perfect life, to do the work for us, so that as He takes upon Himself our penalty for our sins, He may put on us His perfect performance. Because of what Jesus did for us, the Father looks at us as perfectly righteous, even as Jesus has always been perfectly righteous. What relational anxiety do you think the Son has in His performance before His Father, whom He has always lived in perfect fellowship, relational harmony with? None. No anxiety. And so we are. We are now able, if we have claimed the performance of Jesus on our behalf, forsaking our performance, to rest in our identity as loved sons and daughters. No longer fearful of whether we're good enough or have worked hard enough, but restfully abiding in sweetness of relationship with Him. And in the sweetness of relationship, we come to love what He loves. And in loving what He loves, we begin to reject those things in our lives that caused our bondage. We reject sin and pursue His righteous law because He has written it on our hearts. His yoke becomes easy and His burden a light. His burden light, a delight. The New Testament speaks of the misunderstandings and misapplications of the Sabbath in numerous places, however. Because of the exile that the Jews experienced as a result of their neglect of the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders leading up to Jesus' day had sought to enumerate all the different ways and all the different things that they were not allowed to do on the Sabbath in an effort to protect and preserve the Sabbath. It was an understandable response to their exile. But in that effort, they had begun to rob it of its joy and meaning. Creatures remembering their Creator and remembering His benevolence and goodness over their lives was a gift. By making it a law that simply needed obeyed rather than a joyful rhythm of a blessed life, they made the observance of it a matter of pridefully measuring how righteous one is, rather than the worshipful remembrance of our actual identity as creatures given value only through their Creator's kindness. And as the unworthy recipients of His redemptive and saving work, they were legalists, trying to measure up their idea of God's measuring up to their idea of God's standard by obeying rules. instead of humbly recognizing that they could never measure up and are simply the recipients of His unmerited favor. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy of making something that wasn't meant to be a religious activity, that was meant to be a religious activity to draw one's attention to the one who is worthy of all worship, and for the refreshment of dependent creatures through physical rest, and instead made it not about rest, but about religiously working to measure up in righteousness. And to draw others' attention not to the Creator and Redeemer, but onto themselves for how good they were. They had forgotten and neglected, even in their strict Sabbath observance, that it was made for man's good. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus says in Mark 2:27. It's a gift. We were not made just for the purpose of obeying a bunch of rules. But the principles and laws and rules were made for man so that we could be refreshed and have the fullness of a healthy physical and spiritual life in relationship to God. If one's observance of the Sabbath is actually detracting from the spirit of the law, then one is actually breaking the commandment by one's observance of it. Shortly after Jesus returned to heaven, people are curious about the early church's recognition of the Sabbath. Churches were established as an offshoot of Judaism, and as a result, Jewish influence often remained strong. There were those seeking to put people back into religious bondage again, a constant attempt at measuring up and being righteous enough, and doing this with a pharisaical observance of circumcision and Sabbath keeping that was more about working to earn God's favor than it was about celebrating the fact that they were the recipients of God's unmerited favor. And it is into these contexts that the Apostle Paul writes to multiple churches, Colossae, Galatians, exhorting them to not regard one day more highly than another. As if the keeping of particular days was what was going to make one righteous in God's eyes. But it should not be interpreted that the early church did not prioritize the regular rhythmic meeting together and Sabbath principle. As there is a reference to gathering funds for the poor on the first day of the week, as they were meeting together, 1 Corinthians 16. An implication that one day in particular of the week was set apart for the gathering of God's people to pursue relationship with Him in a more specific way than all the other days. And would therefore be a convenient time and place and rhythm to schedule the gathering of funds to care for the poor. In Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John states that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, indicating that there was a day that regarded as having special significance in the early church for worship and rest. This phraseology of the Lord's Day has been passed down through the generations as a reference to Sunday. By the way, the switch from Saturday to Sunday was a result of commemorating the Lord's resurrection having taken place on Sunday. This helps indicate for us, though, that the early church still prioritized the observance of the Sabbath commandment principle of one day in seven, while not being strict Pharisaical Sabbatarians. Just because there was ongoing abuse of the Sabbath by perverting it into religious law again, rather than delight, should not cause us to believe that the Sabbath's observance was to be left aside altogether in our weekly lives. We have seen that the Sabbath principle is a creation pattern. It did not start as part of the Mosaic law. The additions of Sabbath years and years of Jubilee did start as part of the holy day observances for the Israelites under the Mosaic covenant. And as such, we know that that's not binding on us today. But the one day in seven principle predated the Mosaic law all the way back to creation. And therefore is part of God's creative design and continues as long as His creation and earth continues. In our church, we do not tend towards too strict of a Sabbath observance here. But is it possible that we've allowed at times a cavalier or flippant approach to set in our honoring a day and a gift given to us for our good by our good Father? Do we just fit church in, quickly moving on to other activities that we find more interesting? We are not living in a theocratic nation, a nation that has God as its king, like the Israelites were, in which He commanded the whole nation to cease working. And so this principle for us today is a little more confusing, a little more complicated for us, since many industries do not allow their commerce to cease on Sundays. The early church, too, had some complications, since many of them were slaves and would not have been given freedom to take a day off by their non-Christian masters. There also remain questions about jobs that need to continue on Sundays, like police officers and nurses and doctors and, well, pastors. And so this principle will be worked out in our lives in large degree as a matter of personal conviction. We each need to read the Word, assess our lives, and determine with the Spirit's help what will be the things we participate in or discontinue in an effort to cause our hearts to honor the Sabbath according to its design and purpose. We do not want to err, as is commonly done in some circles, by making lists of approved and unapproved activities like the Pharisees and begin to be critical of others whose lists differ from our own and participate in things that we do not think should be done on the Sabbath. But we also don't want to reject altogether the ongoing principle of the Sabbath originating in creation. This growth, it was a principle, a design intended for our joy and for our growth in righteousness. This growth in righteousness represents the fact that while we have rest in Jesus' performance, there is still work to be done. 6 days you shall labor. While we are righteous in God's eyes and rest peacefully in that identity, we are not yet fully righteous in our practice. There is an already and a not yet to our righteousness. We need to continue laboring to put off the sinful fleshly desires and to put on righteousness. We are declared righteous, but we are also becoming increasingly righteous and will not attain the fullness of the righteousness until heaven. And the Sabbath principle is intended for us as a regular reminder of this reality. We are to work hard in righteousness as we look forward to our eternal rest, which is my final point. The Sabbath as a reminder of the believer's hope. God made the world a paradise with perfect relationship with humanity. Humanity broke the world through our rebellion. Christ came to make His world a paradise again. And as we seek to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, we are seeking to be a part of God's mission to restore paradise until it is fully restored when He makes heaven and earth new again. Hebrews 4:9 says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Those who have entered God's rest through Christ's works also have a fuller, eternal Sabbath rest awaiting them. And the author of Hebrews warns his readers that they must be careful to press on, lest they fail to obtain it. As we consider that our identities can rest peacefully as sons and daughters of God, accepted and beloved, we must not presume upon that as if there is not work to be done. The author of Hebrews points to the Israelites' rebellion and says that even though they had been delivered from Egypt because they were now hardened in their sin, God said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Hebrews author says to his readers, as those who have been delivered from slavery to sin by Jesus, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lest we have said to us as well, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Oh, there is a promised land of eternal Sabbath rest for everyone that stands firm until the end. It will be a paradise again, in which our relationship with God will fulfill every longing we have ever felt. It will be a paradise in which there is no more sickness or sadness, no more tears, having every tear caused by this life wiped away. There will be joy and happiness and goodness only. The abundance of life spiritually, physically, emotionally will be full. No more social and relational anxiety. No more spiritual anxiety. Everything will be restored to how it was originally intended to be. And there will be crowns of rewards for those that overcome and conquer. Listen to Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There is a rest coming. The tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden will be in heaven. This Revelation picture shows us that it will be that kind of paradise again. As Eden was paradise, so it will be, except this time without the possibility of sin in the fall. And just like the Garden of Eden existed in a land flowing with rivers, picturing vibrancy of life in which Adam and Eve existed, being able to walk and talk with God, it says of the creation made new in the end. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, friends, there is an eternal rest coming that is better than we can imagine. But we must not presume upon the grace of God, but we must guard ourselves, lest because of unbelief and the hardening of hearts and our sin, we fail to attain it. Many have fallen away, the author to the Hebrews tells us. While we rest our identities in Jesus, we are still in the 6 days of labor, as long as this life continues. Until He brings us home to the eternal Sabbath rest. Each Lord's Day is a weekly opportunity to cease from the busyness of life and consider in a focused way whether we are living faithfully with the eternal rest in view. And ask God again for fresh help and power. In conclusion, are we building into the regular patterns of our schedules, opportunities to stop working and recognize that our provision is from God and not from the work of our own hands? Is your schedule characteristically too full to slow down and be still and quiet before the Lord? Have you busied yourself too much on Sundays to keep yourself from making the day restful? Would our children see in us examples of prioritizing the Sabbath and all of its meaning and value through the way we schedule our Sundays? Is there labor that needs to be left off so we can remember in a refreshing way that it is not about our performance? Are there even recreational activities that are keeping you from purposefully devoting the Lord's Day to spiritual refreshment as well as physical rest? Do you prepare for Sunday with the same planning and intentionality that you plan for any celebration? Perhaps some things should change about our Saturday evenings in order to be more ready for the refreshment of Sunday. Do we stumble in here, sucking down a cup of Starbucks just to get us through? Maybe we're a little too fatigued. When we think to ourselves, TGIF, as we head to a weekend after feeling beat up by workplace demands, do we let that remind us that we are laboring and working for an eternal rest? Is sin in your life causing you to have unbelief that the eternal rest is not worth the fight and sacrifice of killing sin? Perhaps you have been failing to put sin to death. If you have never rested in Jesus' work on your behalf, I invite you to repent today and make today the day of salvation. Ask God to forgive you of all of your self-sufficient rebellion and pride, and ask Him for mercy. And then be amazed that He would do such a thing for a sinner that dishonored Him as Creator as heinously as you did. And let that amazement overflow in joyful obedience to Him. Robbie, if you'd come up to play. And if I could have a prayer team come up. If anyone feels like their lives have been too busy to have relationship with God, if anyone feels like they have neglected making worship and rest on Sundays a priority, distracted more by recreational activities than worship and thankfulness and purposeful relationship with God, if anyone feels like they need spiritual rest in their performance of Jesus, in the performance of Jesus instead of their own works, and if anyone has had constant besetting sins that are dangerously tempting you to unbelief and could ultimately lead you away from your eternal Sabbath rest, I invite you to come as an act of repentance. Let the prayer team enter into the repentance with you and encourage and exhort you to make that repentance a lasting change. Sabbath was made for our good. It was to remind us of who we are before God and how all that we are finds its fullness in Him, and that we can rest in the performance of another and trust His good care over our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these truths will encourage hearts this morning to rely more fully upon You, to trust Your good care, to be grateful for the gift that we get to rest, stop before You, relying on the performance of Jesus. Lord, I pray that all of our labor, that all of our 6 days will flow out of that reality, that we are accepted and loved in Your presence. Lord, I pray that You encourage and bless hearts this morning. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, the Warrens are up here to my left. We will need help removing chairs, as always, as we continue this work in progress of a building and taking them over there. So many hands make light work. So all help is appreciated. But thank you, and God bless.